Bible in and open in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to dwell tonight in that beautiful chapter 6. And if you do not have an outline, I think there are some outlines available for you. It is very, very important that we do so. As a way of introduction, may I recall briefly the little chapters that we have done. On chapter 1 records the progression of God's mercy and grace. Remember when Israel, God first charged Israel, and he says to Israel, here is you are guilty. Then he said, come and reason together. If your sins are red, they're going to be white. And in other words, here God, in the progression of seeing my sin, he confronted me. When you read the Bible, some people don't like it because you're confronted for what really you are. But also together with the prosecution, God becomes a lawyer and says, here is the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, record the progression of the kingdom of God. God, in spite of this, move on in the kingdom of God advancing. Chapter 3 and 4 record the progression of national disintegration. Remember the grapes and everything was absolutely bad. And in chapter 5, record the progression of failure in the mess of privilege. Remember, God has fenced their life. God has guarded them. God has blessed them. And they disregard the Lord. Now we come to chapter 6. In chapter 6 record Isaiah's personal conviction. Here's a prophet of God who was called by God. Here's a prophet standing before God, standing before his nation. Now you need to know that at that particular time, the prophet lives in the house of the king. The king has a special house for the prophet. And when the king was going to make decisions, he went to the prophet that's why Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1 said, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoth, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. In other words, a prophet like this is attached to the king. It was most like a personal lawyer of the king with respect to the things of the Lord. And he will expel what the king should do. Now, I want you to see, verse by verse here, the personal conversion of this great prophet of God. First, Isaiah saw the Lord. Look at in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord. See the Lord capital? That means Jehovah. He saw Jehovah. He saw it. Now, I'm going to use a lot of scripture tonight. I had not had a liberty of time, and in the morning I'm pressed by the clock and the radio. But let's go to Galatians in the New Testament. Put one hand in Isaiah. Don't leave Isaiah. But go to Galatians with me in chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16. Paul is giving testimony of his salvation. And look at what he says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach. In other words, there is a day in the life of every one of us that we see the Lord. You read the Bible, you listen to preaching, listen to music, you listen to things, and you go back to the Bible, but one day the Bible clicks on you. That's salvation. You see the Lord. One day, you really see what God really is. That's what Isaiah saw. And then he saw the majesty of God. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, say, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. He don't saw the Lord mapping the floors. Like some people think that they can manipulate God, or governments could think that they are about God. No, he saw God and his full possession of who is sitting upon the throne. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians and on verse 6. The Bible says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That's it. No compromise. We see the glory. Isaiah saw the person of God. He don't saw an argument. He did not saw an exposition about God. He saw God himself. And until you and God have that meeting, and then when you have that meeting, you don't argue with God. See, I can tell you when people do not see God, because they say, well, what about this? Now, prove me this, prove me the other. If you see God as the majesty of heaven, you have no more questions. And that comes by reading the Bible, by the way. It's not coming by the illumination of seeing God comes by reading the Bible. Holy Spirit is still alive. That's the same thing he did before. He just come in and zero in. So I'm grateful that in my salvation, the Lord has worked on it. In verse 1 in Isaiah also, he saw the greatness of God in Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 1, going to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, say, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, and high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. There was no room for anybody else. God and God alone. Now, that teaches me something. The disciples were with Jesus all the time. They were very familiar with Jesus. They knew he has power. Let me take you to Mark Gospel, chapter 11. You will see something. In Mark Gospel, chapter 11, it is a remarkable story. Jesus is walking a year earlier. And he saw a fig tree without fruit. He said, if you have no fruit, you will be dry next year. Now look at here. Verse 21, verse 22. And Peter, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dry. The year before, Jesus cursed the tree. He said, if you have no fruit, you will die. Now they pass by, they see it dry from the roots. When God judged, he judged from the bottom, okay? There is no judging you halfway. When you judge, that's what I tell people, believe, because if God judges you, you're gone. There is no record of you. He moves on. Look at verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Lord, I remember last year you cursed this tree, and now it's withered away. Look at Jesus' answer. What did he say? Have faith in God. And so Isaiah, he saw the person of God, he saw the majesty of God, and he saw the greatness of God. And salvation involves that. When you become saved, you totally trust in the fullness of a God who has no failure, who has nothing to worry about it. So when people say that I'm saved, I ask this question then, what kind of God are you seeing? What kind of God are you seeing? One like you or one greater than you? That's a good question. People say, I believe in God. I say, what kind of God? One like you or one larger than you? See, Pastor, we all believe in God. What kind of God? Isaiah believed in God before. Isaiah deal with the law of God. Isaiah had to counsel the king with the Bible. But one day, in the mercy of God, God flashed his presence. And boy, he said, that's it. I saw it. So that's why we show people the Bible. Because we want them to see, you know, the doctrines of the Baptist faith or the doctrines of this. We want them to see God. Because once they see God in this book, man, it's big. All right? Secondly, Isaiah saw himself. Now, what do you do when you see God? What is the reaction? Okay, here's Isaiah's reaction in verse 5. He was convicted about his nature. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a sinner. Isaiah, you a sinner? You are the lawyer of the highest house in the land. You are a master of the scripture. You know, there are people who read the Bible and teach the Bible, and they never saw themselves as sinners. And Isaiah said, I'm a sinner. Now, what kind of sin? I tell you, it's not that he was in sinning and fooling around. I think what he means is plain in Romans 5 and in verse 12. It's explained what he really trying to say. In Romans 5 and in verse 12, the Bible states a remarkable state of the human being, the human race. Wherefore, as by one man sin enter into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, Isaiah saw that he had a structure in his life that he needed to change. Something is wrong with me. Within me, there is nothing good that I can really be in touch with God. Now, by the mercy of God, if you're in Romans, you move to Ephesians. What we talked a few minutes ago about with Salvador, chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Bible tells you what happened when you recognize that sinful nature, the act of God in your life. I had to use the King James Version because some other Bibles have changed this text. Ephesians 2:1. And you have he quickened or resurrected who were dead in trespasses and sin. What do you mean dead? The people were alive. They were in Ephesus. Means dead spiritually. They were dead in their soul. And so therefore, he was convicted of his nature. I have a sinful nature. I told you this morning about this priest student who, when I confronted him out of the blue, I never asked people that question, but I said, when he told me he was an 8-year student in one of the Salamanca school of colleges. I have a cousin studying in Salamanca, a bishop in Montevideo, a big guy. And they argued for years with me. Now he's with, I hope he's with the Lord. But, when I asked him, what about your nature, the real you? He moved back in the pool. It was going to die. Why should I ask that question? And I said, what do your church say? And don't say a word. So I said, let me tell you what the Bible said. And I quoted Ephesians 2:1. We were dead and now are alive. But your church said you need to be baptized in order to get that. And he said, an act of mine taking away my sin. In other words, he started reasoning. I knew to do something myself, he said, to take away my sin. I said, well, think about it. And then he starts swimming and so on. But he's still in his mind. What about my sin nature? Not about smoking or this and the other, cheating your wife. No. What about your sin nature? We are sinners. That equals all of us. President of the United States, the man who worked in the fields, they're all the same. And so here Isaiah in chapter 5, and in verse 1, he said, I'm undone. I'm no competing with God. I had nothing to do with God. So convicted about his nature. Then he was convicted about his heart. Look at in Isaiah 6 and in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell with unclean people. I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, boy, I let my heart to loose. You know, if you go with me to Jeremiah, the next book after Isaiah, in chapter 17, this is one of my favorite verses to remind myself that I'm a weak person. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who will know it? In the next verse says the Lord. The heart is wicked. And conviction about his heart. He say, I'm a man of unclean lips. There is nothing good in me that you can use it. Remarkable. Now, also in Isaiah 6 and in verse 5, he said, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So convicted about the world in which he lived. Isn't that amazing? Some people say, well, the United States is a great country that you live. No, really. I said, well, you live in the best country of the world. They're right to be. No, really. I had to watch my heart in the United States because there's more temptation in the United States than any other country of the world. In the country you don't have anything, then you go to church, you know? And you know at what time Martha came from teaching chapel last night? 2 o'clock in the morning.
See, they don't have money to go to restaurants. They don't have money to do this and the other. So what the church does, open the door at 7 o'clock in the afternoon, and they teach couples how to live for God until 2 o'clock in the morning. Everybody bring a pizza, sandwiches, steaks, you know, cheaper, you get a piece of steak, you bring it in, and they all cheap together, and Martha teaching, and finally we got her in home. She says, 2:10, I'm tired, I've been teaching with George, her and George, teaching the young couples how to serve the Lord, and they all get together. Now, why these couples have such a desire? Because there is nothing to go. Yes, there is restaurant, there is, but who has the money? So God, in a wonderful way, cut the money off so the church meet together and stay together for a long time. And it's a conviction about the world in which we live. The world in which we live is unclean. There is nothing good in this world that we can put the hands on it. Wow. So Isaiah was convicted about his nature. He was convicted about his heart. He was convicted about around him. All right? Now, when you compare yourself with God, what do you see? Wow. Don't compare yourself with Henry. Compare yourself with God. All right? In other words, look in the mirror of not somebody else. You and God. Then I have to say what Isaiah said. All right? So that means the man cannot be used of God? That means that this man, when he saw himself and he confessed to God and said, God, I saw you, I saw your glory, I saw that you cover everything, remember verse 1? I saw that there is no room for anything else, that the trail of the law of God covered the whole temple. There was no room for images, muñecos, I call it in Spanish. There was no room for anything. The only room was God. See, some churches, they put the images and statues. There is no room for that. God has to cover the temple. All right? God has to cover the temple. And when that happened, you come in and say, God, here's me. I'm gone. Now, here's the mercy of God. This is the doctrine of the grace of God and the mercy of God that comes in Isaiah verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. It said, he saw himself as one being sent out. Look at it. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And took courage, Isaiah. Then Isaiah said, look at what he says. Here am I. Send me. Now, when you are sent, the Hebrew word is very important. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word is used in English as a transliterated word of the Greek word for send. In 1 Corinthians 1, and in verse 1, and almost all the Apostle Paul letters, he used this. He said, Paul called to be an apostle. Now, we use the word apostle as a title, but it's not a title. It's a verb. And the verb is to be sent. Paul, who has been sent by whom? By God. Sent by God. Sent. The word apostle is the word to be sent. And so he saw himself as one who has been sent out. And that's a good way to measure your gift. I said, well, does the Lord want me to use my gift, yes or not? Now, when you are little, mama will tell little Gabriel, here's the violin you practice and you play. But when you grow up, do you have the choice to use your gift of teaching, your gift of kindness, your gift of voice, or your good, whatever? And so this man who was confronted by a God who is holy, confronted by his own failure, and God is talking to him and said, who do you want me to send? And then openly he said, send me. And that's what I look for ministry. Somebody who really the Lord sent. Because if you give a ministry to somebody and the Lord did not send, we all will know this. The ministry will embother you. See? Pastors who are not sent, when somebody called them for something, say, oh, I'm busy. They're not sent. They're just titled pastor. But a pastor who is sent have no clock. Doesn't matter what time it is. You're just in service. I went home to rest. I can't rest. Three phone calls, and one, I saw the phone ringing again. I was tempted to shut it off, and I said, no, I can't. So I left that ring from Tennessee. You know, people know me from the radio. Say, I talked yesterday to you for a half hour. I really don't talk to her. She talked for a half hour on the phone. I just put the phone over there, and I was watching a soccer game. And she said to me, sir, thank you. I need to talk to somebody that will not rebuke me but make me think. Because at the end of the conversation, she said, what do you think I need? I said, you need to read the Bible and see what God said about what you said. Well, thank you very much. And she said, you know, that put peace in my heart. I said, Lord, thank you. Now I'm ready to preach tonight with great strength. But you cannot shut people off, because if you are sent, that's what you do. If you are not sent by God, then this becomes a job rather than a service. And look at what this said. Verse 8, he saw himself as one sent out. Look, he said, I hear the voice of the Lord. So he really have a consciousness of saying, yeah, this could be my ministry. Here is an opportunity that God said, we need to send somebody to tell these crooked people you are wrong and expose your own life to the whole nation and saying, you are disobeying the Lord. You're wrong. And in that fashion, he said, I am the one sent of God. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, I am. And then he said, send me. Now, look at Acts 1:8. You know it by heart, but it's a beautiful challenge for the Christian. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In verse 7, the disciples want to know when the Lord comes. And he said unto them, in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, I'm reading Acts 1:6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore against the kingdom of Israel? In other words, are you coming back and you doing this? We want to know the dates and all this. Look at Jesus' answer. It is not for you to know the times or the season. You got it? That word times is the word chrono. The word chrono means hour in Greek. God going into detail, you cannot know the hour, the date. Forget about it, he said. For which the Father hath put in his own power. No, even in Jesus' power. In his own power. Now, what are we supposed to do? But ye shall receive power. I mean, after ye have the Holy Ghost come to you. See, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you have power. And you shall be what? My witness. And here and there and there. In other words, what I'm saying is, God is moving you. You're a child of God. And now you're a witness in the gift that God gave you. Some people have the gift of passing the tract. Some people sing in the choir, directing the choir, preaching and the scripture, counseling somebody, leading Sunday school class, cleaning the building. I watch the church, and it's magnificent to see how many people are gifted in many areas, and they are using their gift. But I will never force anybody. I will invite it and stop it, because, see, God has to send you out. Because if God does not send you out, it is a failure. Now, I think in verse 8 tells me that he saw that it's time for me to get involved. Because in verse 8, he said, I hear the voice of the Lord. Now, if I compare this with Acts 9:15, you will know why I say that. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Remember the conversion of Paul? He said, I hear the voice of the Lord. Look at in Acts 9 and in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, unto Paul, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Let me start reading from verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise. Remember, the Lord strike him in the floor. And go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas, the one called Saul. Let me go a little bit before that, because I want to get into the action. Verse 4. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul hear a voice, the voice of God.
And for the ministry, you need to say, you read the scripture, and the Spirit of God moves you and say, okay, this is what I want to do. It's true. And when you do that, you never fail. You never fail. See? It's important. And he said, verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against. And trembling and astonishing said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Wow. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now, my question then in that little section is this. Do you have a ministry? A ministry that you know is of God. A ministry that doesn't get you tired. A ministry that makes you joyful. Harder get that ministry, better you look in the. You know, I love to study. I can study 40 hours without stop. Keep on going. I never feel tired. I had to resign to speak in the Coliseum here in San Jose because I don't feel well in my heart. But they selected me to speak for a Bible conference they're going to have for a week in October. And a lot of pastors came and told me, the church need to go back to the Bible, and you are the man to speak. And there will be maybe 20,000 people and so on. But I tell you, my heart is not up to par, so I know when I can do it and when I cannot do it. But I told them they can come to our church, and we will have every 2 hours a meeting, and we teach them. See, that's my ministry, to feed you. What is it? What is your ministry? Do you know it? Some people don't know it. This morning, as I spent a few minutes in the McDonald's talking to this American couple, said, the man, I think he was a retired man from, what is that fancy city down south, outside Los Angeles, very fancy, very millionaire. Say it again. Santa Barbara. No, at Palm Springs, from Palm Springs. He was well-dressed, and he said to me, can I ask you a question? He said, I like philosophy. He said, and if you think of yourself as a picture, what picture will describe you? That's a good question. I said, without hesitation, I tell you. He said this, I'm a bridge. I'm a bridge between you and Jesus. And Jesus is a bridge between you and God. I'm a bridge. I enable people to see the Lord. I'm a bridge. I said, you give me a good picture. I'm going to draw one bridge and put it in my tomb. I'm a bridge. All right? And what is your ministry? You can have a picture to describe your ministry. Which one will be? No, not a great question. It makes you think. It makes you move on. So my question to you and to me this evening is very simple. I say I got a personal conviction. First, saw God. Then he saw himself. And then he saw his ministry. That's the steps of life. You see the Lord, you see yourself, now you are saved, and you say, Lord, use me. Is that real in your life? Do you got it? If not, pray. I don't have a formula to tell you what it is, but pray. Pray that the Lord will give it. If I look to Deborah, that will be, she's a helper. Where if I said, oh, I want to do that, done. I look to Maria, she's a helper, never tire, never say no to me, all right? And so on. And so you got it. There is something that you do and you feel good and not tire, all right? This is of God, ladies and gentlemen. Be proud. The Lord has given you that kind of quality. May God bless this church with a lot of gifted people to use that gift so that people come here and they will see the kindness and the glory of the Lord. I think if we should think more on that sentence in Acts 9:6. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, what will thou have me to do? Thank you, Father, for the great lesson on Isaiah. Very simple, very powerful, full of conviction, but also a true one. May all of us and those who listen over the internet be able to check themselves and be able to say to you openly, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Knowing that
you enable us to do it. And so, Father, we're going to be careful when we do this to give you the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. God bless you.